Well, if you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to grab that and go ahead and meet me in Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Well, this morning we're kicking off a new series right here at the beginning of a new year that I'm calling Resolved. Resolved. You know, when you woke up on New Year's Day 2025 and you realized that the ball had dropped, and because you were like my family, probably in bed by 9 o'clock, and you know, you're not that cool, can't stay up that long, we woke up and realized it was the new year. Many of you began, like me, to look at 2024 in the rearview mirror, right? You looked at your budget, you logged on, you looked at your bank account, you said, "I'm sorry," to Dave Ramsey, and then you resolved to make a change. Like, you looked at 2024 and you said, this year's going to be different, right? This year's going to be different. You maybe you were like me and you came out of the holiday hibernation that we've all been in, and you jumped on the scale, or you strapped on your Apple Watch and listened to it scream at you for a little bit, and maybe some of you started donating to local gym again, you know. Some of you made professional declarations. You said, "This year, man, I want to do more. I want to become more. I want to climb another rung in the ladder. I want to succeed. I want to achieve." Right? Like, we made goals. We set goals. We made resolutions. And I think all that's really, really good and right. One of the things that's really popular right now is to claim a word for your new year, right? I've seen a lot of this going around where people are like, "Hey, this is my word for 2025. And some of that is pretty humorous, actually, when you look at some of the words that people are, defining their new year by. It's this word that's really going to set the trajectory or the vibe of the next trip around the sun. And here's the thing, where I'm going with this. All of that's good and right, and I think it's normal. Like, I do that, you do that, we've all done that. Like, we all have goals. We're goal-oriented people. We have resolutions and things we want to see happen in this next year. And so I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but what I do want to ask us is, as we consider the goals we've set, as we consider the resolutions before us, as we consider the words that we've claimed over this next year, it's not that they're bad, but are they best? Let me ask it this way. What if they're not necessarily wrong, but misplaced? What if the goals that we're setting and the resolutions that we're making are actually more revealing about what we are worshiping, about what's supreme in our own lives? What if the words that we're claiming actually revealed more what's going on in your life spiritually than what's happening physically or financially in your life? You see, I'm for resolutions. I just want to make sure that we aim them in the right direction. So what I want to do right here at the beginning of this year is call this church to aim our hearts in the right direction. In the 1700s, early 1700s, there was a man named Jonathan Edwards. Y'all know of Jonathan Edwards if you've been around the church for any time. Before he became the theological giant that he would become, before he was the president of Princeton, before he was known for his fiery preaching and the books that he would write, and he would become this titan of the faith, before that happened, he sat down at the beginning of a year with paper and a pen, and began to list out 70 statements that would become not goals, but really anchors for his life. They would be published, and they would become famously known as Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. The very first of the 70 that he lists out really set the trajectory, I think, for the rest of the 70, and it said this. He started them all the same. And he would say this: resolved, number one, resolved. I will do whatever I think will be most to God's glory and my own good, profit, and pleasure for as long as I live. So it's kind of an anthem for him that he would hang on to, a goal that he would strive after that really would set the trajectory of the rest of his life. You see, Edwards wasn't primarily concerned with his waistline or what was going on in his wallet, but he was primarily concerned for the glory of God. Wow, what a resolution for us this year, right? not to lose some LBs, but to be passionate about the glory of God. Right out of the genesis of this new church, that, man, we would set our hearts in that direction. That was his first resolution. But his sixth is the one that really got a hold of my attention this week. Look what he said in his sixth resolution. And I think this really strikes at the heart of all that we want in this new year. He says, resolved to live with all my might while I do live. To live with all my might while I do live. Notice the goal, the supreme resolution of his life was to live life fully. Isn't that what we all want in this room? Isn't that like what's underneath the hood of all the goals and the resolutions and this year's going to be different blank that you made? Right? To live your lives with all of your might, to feel better, to be healthier, to be happier, to live your life fully while you have it to live. Isn't that what we all want? See, Edwards resolved to live his life fullest, and what he found, what he believed to be true, and what I, on the authority of the word, believe to be true, is that the place where our lives are most fully lived is when they're aimed in the direction of Christ. Is when our lives are poured out, wrung out for God's glory. This is what we mean around here when we say find life and live sin. Jesus himself said, I've come. Said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, but I've come that they would have life and have it abundantly. Not health, wealth, prosperity, but have true, deep, fulfilling, satisfying, not fleeting life. And then what I love is a few chapters later, he says in chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what Jesus says is that the life that you're searching for, what we really are wanting to get after, what Jonathan Edwards believed to be true, was that the life that is deeply fulfilling, the life that actually matters in the end, is one that is found in the person of Jesus. This is why we wrote on the walls before you leave this place, find life and live sin. This is why at Life Point, this is written everywhere. If you've been around, if you've gotten an email or letterhead, find life and live sin. This is the great vision of our church, that we believe that true life is found in Christ, that that's why we exist, to not only find it and experience it for ourselves and not just at the moment of conversion, but every moment of our life. This is what we want our kids and our preschoolers and our babies being held right now and the kids down in the basement to know and to believe, is that life is found in Christ and Christ alone. That's why we exist, and we exist to help other people come to know this to be true, to live sin. So before you leave, you're going to see it on the wall. You're going to see this on when you walk into this room. You're going to see it everywhere because we don't want you to forget, because we are really good at forgetting. We're really good at forgetting where life is found, where purpose is sourced. And we want you to understand that it's found in Jesus and Jesus alone. So here's my aim in this series, okay? My aim over the next 4 weeks is not only to cast some vision about who we are as a church. Many of you are here. You were part of Redemption City Church before this merger. Some of you are brand new, and you're like, I'm just checking this church out. Saw people pointing in the parking lot, followed them in. I don't know why you're here. Thank you for being here. I don't think it's by chance. I don't only want you to understand who we are as a church, right, to cast some vision about. Some of you are like, man, I just really want to figure this out. I want to see who Life Point is. I've talked to many of you, like, or you kind of, maybe you're holding back a little bit, and you're like, because I don't really know what this is. I don't know where we are going, who we, I want to tell you, right? So my objective in this series is not just to cast vision about who we are as a church. Some of you that have been a part of our church, is to remind you, because you're really good at forgetting, right? But it's not just to cast vision, but it's to call us as a church to reorient what we're resolving around this year. Right? What our resolution actually is as a body. And what I want your resolution to be, what this church is going to be, is a church who resolves to find life and live sin. So how do we do that? At Life Point, we define that in four words: gather, grow, give, go. And so today, my sermon is titled Resolved to Gather. Resolved to Gather. If you have a copy of God's Word and you're in Hebrews chapter 10, would you stand with me as we read His Word together this morning? We're going to pick up in verse 19 and finish in 25. It says this. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And grab a seat. Well, again, this morning, I'm calling this message Resolved to Gather. Because if we stand to live a life that is lived fully with all of our might, as Edwards says, if we are going to live a life as disciples of Jesus and actually make a difference in the time that God has given us breath, then the first stop in this series is here. It's to have a deep commitment to the gathering of believers. The reality is you can't go anywhere if we don't get this, right? We don't need to worry about commissioning missionaries and stamping passports and launching D groups and giving campaigns and building new build if we're not passionately committed to gathering within it, right? We've got to be a people who gather, who have a fierce commitment to gathering. And the reason we have to talk about this is because, if we're honest, this is a huge issue, really. See, a few decades ago, people built their lives around the church. And in the time that I've been a part of Life Point Church, I've seen the shift in this, right? People built their lives around the church. It was a given. We were in church on Sundays, and Wednesdays were more protected than Biden, right? Like, I mean, it was the reality, right? I mean, like, people came to church on Wednesdays. Why? Because, man, they had practice. It would release early, or they wouldn't have it at all because their kids had to get to Bible study. They had to go to student ministry on Wednesdays, right? Like, this was kind of the rhythm of their culture of the day. Mom and dad could go to classes, could go to groups at the church, and so Wednesdays were protected, Sundays were a given. But now, the only thing is a given is that the soccer parks are going to be packed, right? And that people are going to miss more than they come. Like, this is the given. This is the new trajectory, new culture of a church. There has been a seismic shift in the gathering and what it means to be resolved to gather. A couple years ago, a statistic came out. This is like post-COVID, that really showed us just how much the needle had moved when it came to church commitment. The statistic read that committed church members, those who say, this is my place, man, this is my home, and I'm not a fringe person, I'm not a crowd person, I'm a core committed individual, that these core committed church members attended the gathering 1 out of every 5 weeks on average. Now let me say this to you. That's a stat I don't believe to be true of this place. Not by and large, I don't believe that to be true. But what I do believe is that it certainly reveals a deep issue within the fabric of the American church today. And the problem, the issue that is revealed is that America, the American church, the evangelical church today, has lost a resolve to gather. But why? Now, Charles Spurgeon, I love this. He commented on this a long time before our day. Apparently, this has been an issue, a revolving door of an issue in the church. And Spurgeon said, I believe that one of the reasons that the church at this point in time has so little influence over the world, watch this, is because the world has so much influence over the church. I'm gonna say it again. The reason that the church has so little influence over the world that we live and we interact with is because the world has so much influence over the church that we serve. You see, today, there's all kinds of reasons that the world begins to form in the minds of people who come into the church or call themselves committed to a church for why it's easy and good and right to miss, right? I'm busy. We're all busy, right? You're busy people. You've got jobs to work. You've got kids to love and take care of and feed. And sometimes you're so busy, you're just like, you know the deal. You're like chucking chicken nuggets at them in the back of the minivan. And you know, like we're busy people. Not to mention finding time for a tea time or some time to relax or find a vacation for our family. Like we're busy people. And in all the busyness, Matt, like we don't have time for church. It's not just I'm busy. Some of the other things is that people are church hurt, right? Let's just be honest. I've said this often, that in my life in ministry, I have been most blessed by church people. Most blessed, most loved. Our family has felt the most love and blessing in our lives, not from people outside the church, but people inside the church. And I have been most hurt by people inside the church, right? Like, and why is that? Well, think about it. You've heard this, this rings true, that the church is, the church is messy because it's full of people. And it's full of broken people trying to do organized religion together, You know, here's the thing. When we come to know Christ, we get all of God the Spirit living in us. But here's the thing. The Christian life is God, the Spirit, getting all of us. And let's just be honest. Most of us are like I-24. We're still under construction, right? Like we've got a lot of work, right? God still has some areas he hasn't tapped into. And so we hurt each other. I'm sympathetic to this one, if I'm honest, because I get this, you know? Like, it is messy. It is hard. You know, relationships are hard. Some of you have been hurt over the last 6 months. Some of you had expectations. You had things you were looking forward to. Things didn't happen the way that you saw them happening. And maybe you got hurt by that. I get that. And let me just say this. LifePoint's not a perfect church. It's not a perfect church. If I haven't let you down yet, just stick around. I got 21 minutes left in this sermon, and odds are I will. The point is, right, like people are busy or they're hurt. There's all kinds of reasons. There's countless others. I used to say the Titans are kicking off, but no one cares about the Titans anymore, right? We're just hoping for a first-round draft pick. But the point is, man, we find all kinds of reasons of why not we shouldn't gather. And yet, listen to me, to all of these, the writer of Hebrews says this. Do not neglect to gather, as is the habit of some. Do not neglect to gather. A couple quick things. First, he says, as is the habit of some, because it was the habit of some. Even in that day, it's the habit of some today, and it was the habit of some that day. It will always be the habit of some. But let's not let it be said of the most of this place, right? So not only that, but also think about this. He says, do not neglect to gather in a culture where the excuses weren't, hey, I'm not going to come to church, man. We're going to be out because, Titans kick off at noon. Or, we're just really busy. We were out late. You know, we were down on Broadway, got home late, Morgan Wallen, whatever, right? So we're not going to make it. Now, that wasn't what he wrote that exhortation into. The culture he preached this into was, hey, I don't know if I'm going to make it to church because I've heard that the Romans know where we're gathering and they're going to pull my daughter out of the worship service and beat her in the street. And what did he say to that culture? Do not neglect to gather. Puts in perspective, right? When we wake up and it's, 35 and drizzling outside, and it's like, I don't know about it today. Still, the encouragement remains, do not neglect to gather. And so in the time I have left, quickly, I have four reasons why. The world gives us all kinds of excuses, but the The book of Hebrews in chapter 10 gives us at least four reasons why we should resolve to not let it be said of us, but to have a resolve to gather. First is this. We gather to draw near. We gather to draw near right out of the gate. This is clear. And also let me say to you, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you're off the hook for a moment. You're here, maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You're just coming with, you know, to support somebody. You're coming because, you know, I don't know. You just, this is what you do. It's part of your routine. This is baked into your Sunday. But you've not yet bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus. This is not for you, because right out of the gate, look what he says. He says this, therefore, brothers. This is a exhortation, an encouragement, a challenge to the church, to those who love Christ. And so right here he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Translation, since Christ died for you on a cross, since he was murdered and died fully flatlined, laid in a tomb and was resurrected. And when he breathed his last, he said, it is finished. And your salvation was bought, secured in full by the blood of Christ, not because of you went to church or went to VBS or prayed a prayer or whatever, because of what Christ has worked. And the veil was torn and you were given access to God. He says, since this is true of you, and since we now have a great high priest over the house of God, since Christ is on his throne, look what he says. He says, gives a list of since we's. In this passage, really lays the foundation for this challenge to be resolved to gather. Since we have confidence, since we have a great priest, since we trusted Christ through belief in the gospel, he says, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Like, this is the ultimate desire of the writer of Hebrews here. Like, the ultimate desire for your life is that you would draw near to God. It wasn't that you would be wealthy. It's not that you would just be ultimately happy. It would be that you would be near to God. And that's his, that all this is connected, and it ends with this call to not neglect the gathering. Because when we gather, look at me, it's not the only place it happens, but it certainly happens when we gather. When we gather, we draw near to God. You see, this the argument is that those who are called out by God in faith and confident in God by faith would draw near to God because of your faith. He wants us to see that the people who have been pursued by God, think about the whole of redemptive history. It is a story of God drawing near to broken people. And so his logic is simple. If God has drawn near to you, let us draw near to him. Like, let us commit to that. Let us be resolved to that. If there's anything in our lives that we should aspire, it's to draw near to God. And drawing near means that you're not satisfied with this half-baked, half-in, half-hearted, half-committed relationship with Jesus. Like, it's not good enough for you. When we draw near to God, to have this heart, means that we're not good with God at a distance. We're not good with God at 20%. We're not good with God, just manageable and when it's convenient. This spirit of saying, hey, no, let us resolve to gather, because when we do, we're drawing near to God. That spirit says, no, I want all of God. I want to be in. I want to meet him in that place. I want to see his face clearer in this next year. Anybody want that for your home? Amen. Anybody want that for your life? Like that, man, we experience God differently this year? Amen. Man, listen to me. Give me a dad bod and a couple dollars if at the end of it, I've drawn near to God. Okay? Like, let's let that be the resolution. Because look, to be wealthy and fit and far from God is not a good change. Like, let's draw near to God. And like I said, it doesn't mean it just happens when we come to church. But don't miss this. It actually happens when you come to church. Like there's something about this in God's wisdom. He designed it this way. We draw near to God in other ways. When we get up in the morning, we open our Bibles. We have a Bible reading plan in the back of the room. We have a physical copy, and you can go online to lifept.org/Bible, and there's all kinds of other Bible reading plans. Whatever, look, you want to know what the best Bible reading plan is? The one you'll do. Okay? So find that one and do it. All right, we've got options for you. We want you to be plugged in, submitted under the Word of God this year. Okay? We draw near to God. We open our Bibles. We draw near to God when we come to church. We draw near to God when we pack our living rooms with our life group, and man, we've got people that we're praying for, and we're opening the Word, and we're wrestling with the text. Like this is drawing near to God. We draw near to God when we're on our knees beside our kids' beds, and we're praying for them, praying for their salvation, helping to shape and form their minds in Christ. Like we're drawing near to God, and we draw near to the Lord when we resolve to gather. So the first thing he says right out of the gate is resolve to gather. Why? Because we draw near when we do it. So we gather to draw near, and secondly, we gather to hold fast. And all of this is still connected to the same logic. If you know Christ and he's Lord of your life, let us draw near to God, and then the next let us is let us hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, he says, because he who promised is faithful. Because we've got confidence in the work of Christ on the cross, because we've gained access to God through Jesus and what he's done, he says, let us hold fast this confession. Your confession means what you've agreed to, that you've agreed to, you've assented to, you've submitted to the Lordship of Christ in your life. And if you have, then he says, let us hold fast to our confession without wavering. Now, apparently, someone was wavering. Right, as if you know anything about the background of Hebrews, he's addressing the church who was living in a time of intense persecution. So as the heat turned up, there were people who began to kind of question things. When things got difficult, there were people who said, am I in? Like when things didn't go how they thought it would go, there were people who were questioning their allegiance. Like, do I still believe what I've confessed? Do I still hold this to be true? They were retreating from their resolve. They were retreating from their resolve. They weren't standing firm in the faith, but again, they were beginning to question things. And here's what the writer of Hebrews does. I love this. He's not super gentle. He says, wake up and hold fast. Like draw near to God. Hold fast to what you said you believed. Oh, listen, he's still encouraging us with this today. Hold fast. You know, I think about this, when I read this passage, I think about anybody here struggle to go to sleep when your wife's driving? That probably wasn't super popular. So we're on our way to our honeymoon. We were getting on a cruise, and I drove all night. And I was driving. I'm pounding 5-hour energies, and Tiffany's over there snoozing. I mean, she's just sleeping so beautifully, you know. I was doing war through the night, you know, with my sleep patterns and everything. I was like, no, I'm going. And so we had to catch this cruise, and so I busted all the way to Florida. And I remember at some point she said, hey, baby, it was a newlywed kind of phase. Said, hey, baby, do you want me to drive? I'd be happy to drive. And I was like, yeah, it'd be awesome, man. I've been 10 hours behind the wheel. You want to drive 30 minutes? That's great. And so she gets in the front seat, and I'm like, hey, look, I'm going to lay over. I'm just going to go sleep. Are you good? Like, I'm asking, are you good? And she's like, Yeah, I'm good. Seriously, I'm good. She turned on her music. She's over there dancing. I'm like, okay, cool. Headphones on. I lay over. I eventually took my headphones out. Wasn't comfortable. And I'm laying over there. I finally fall asleep. And then I wake up to, like the rumble strip. Like the... that whole thing. Like, and I look over and Tiffany's like, you know, and I'm like, whoa, woman, pull over. First fight, she pulls over. I'm like, you're done, right? You get over in the driver's seat, or you pass your seat, and she's been there since. And I drive to everything. I'm like, you had one job for like 30 minutes, and you missed it, right? You're like, we were on the Rumble Strip. Like, we were on our way into the median. It was crazy, right? And as I think about that, listen, the first century Christians had hit the Rumble Strip. They had fallen asleep at the wheel. Things were not well. They were starting to question this whole thing, right? They started to question, instead of holding tight to what they believed to be true about Christ, about the gospel, about the basic tenets of their faith. They started entertaining these ideologies from outside. They started letting the pressure start to kind of change the calculus in their brain about, is this worth it? And we do the same thing in our lives often, right? We hit the Rumble Strip in our lives when we fail to hold tight to our confession. Listen, we start entertaining all kinds of crazy ideology. How do you think people get in the high weeds of theology? They do so because they stop holding tight to what's ultimately true. They stop reminding themselves of what is ultimately true. When people stop gathering, they get isolated and they get funky. Okay, it's just the truth. In the years of pastoral ministry, I've seen this. When people stop committing to the gathering and they start distancing themselves and they start living on an island, all kinds of crazy stuff begins to happen in their lives. They stop making eye contact with you in the hallway. Then next thing you know, man, they're questioning something that you've said. That this is a completely orthodox, basic biblical Christianity. And it's because you said something in a sermon, and their best friend at work who doesn't share the same lifestyle as what you're preaching, against. Yeah, and they think you're just being harsh, or maybe you're just outdated, or your theology needs revision. And where did it all start? It started because they failed to gather. They stopped holding fast, holding tight to what is ultimately true in their lives. And so he says, listen, no, draw near to God, hold fast your confession, don't fall asleep at the wheel, gather. And the third point kind of flows naturally out of this, okay, quickly. It says this, we gather for each other. Right, so we gather to draw near, we gather to hold fast, and we gather for each other. Listen, the church gathering is not, this is early on, I'm saying some hard things, but please listen. Lovingly, this is not about you. This is not ultimately about you. The word church is this Greek word ekklesia, ekklesia, okay? Ekklesia, which means a called out assembly, a called out group. So look at me. You're not the church. There are people that are like, I don't need the church. I'm going to watch it online, YouTube, my favorite pastor, whatever. It's me and a couple friends. Like, we're the church. No, you're not. You're not the church. God established the church. And the church is when we get together. It's when we gather under the authority of the word. When we take the communion. When we celebrate baptism, the ordinances of the church. God establishes what is the church. He defines what is. We're not the church. Like, individually, together we are. Right? So it's not ultimately about us. This is a community project, which means that when we gather, man, something happens. Like, in the wisdom of God, he's the one who set this forth. That there are people here who, it says, and do not neglect to gather together. And he tells us before that, he says, to let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So here's the church. The church is stirring and being stirred. Why do we need to be stirred? Man, because so often in our lives we settle. So often in our lives we get in a rut. So often in our lives we stop holding fast. And we need someone we need someone three rows back to sing a truth over our shoulder and stir us up, to remind us what is ultimately true. We need people, you didn't see this, but 8:30 this morning, 8 o'clock this morning, this room over here was full of people crying out to the Lord for you, stirring you up. Some of you have experienced this. You know, the last time I preached this sermon, I was celebrating with our church. It was called Find Life and Live Sent. And I was celebrating with our church that we had just brought two boys home that we were matched with through our adoption. What I didn't know, and a year and a half later, having walked through that failed adoption, having walked through the most unimaginable hardship in our lives, that what we needed more than anything was our church. If it wasn't for this church, there's no way we would be where we are today. There's no way we would have healed the way we've healed today. We needed to be stirred up. And some of you, you've experienced this personally, right? You're walking through some hard things, and someone's come alongside of you, and maybe the hard thing was a dumb thing that you did. And they said to you, you're out of line, and you need to come back to the Lord. And we need that. You know, that's part of being stirred up. It's not just the encouragement, hey, man, I'm sorry what you're walking through. I'm sorry you're sick. I'm sorry you're not, you know, you're not feeling well. Sometimes it's the encouragement of, hey, you are thinking crazy thoughts because you've distanced yourself from the church. You've stopped sitting and submitting under the word of God, and you need to come back to a healthy place. You need to repent. And man, don't we need that in our lives? Like, I need that in my lives at times, in my life at times. I need people to say, man, look, you're selfish. Sometimes you're, whatever, right? Sometimes you talk to that person in a way that was demeaning or whatever it looks like, right? I need people in my life to come alongside of me to stir me up. And I need to understand that God has me here committed. When we gather, when we resolve to gather, part of my responsibility isn't what I'm gaining from this thing, but what I'm giving to this thing. Right, that I'm stirring people up. I'm praying for people by name. I'm stopping. I'm not going to say, hey, I'm going to pray for you and never get to it, but you actually stop and pray for them. You're hurting. You're walking through cancer. There's something going on. Let me pray for you, right? So he says to us, don't neglect to gather. Why? Because when we do, we draw near. When we gather, we hold fast. When we gather, we do this for each other. And finally, let me remind you of this. I want to close with this thought. We gather ultimately for the Lord. We commit to gather ultimately for the Lord. You see, when we gather, yes, we worship, but don't miss this. Your gathering is worship. Do you hear me? When you gather, yes, we come. We gather, we come in this room. They're going to sing some songs in a minute. We're going to close. That is, we're going to worship the Lord. But don't miss this. When you resolve to say, hey, I am making a commitment, that's what resolve means, right? Like I'm removing the options, B, C, D, whatever, right? Like I'm removing the options. And as for me and my house, we will gather. That is worship. That is worship. That is worship. So when he says here at the end of this passage, when he says to us, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, honoring his word by committing to gather is worship. So when you come here, and you sign a church covenant one day, maybe, and you start serving, and you start giving, you're not doing it for Matt. You're not doing it for LifePoint. Listen to me. The name on the sign doesn't matter. This church is Christ's church. Don't forget that. Now listen, we're proud of our church. We love our church. I love LifePoint Church. I'm so excited for Life Point Redemption City and what God's going to do in our days ahead. But everything we do, when we gather, when we resolve to gather, grow, give, and go, we do it not for Matt, not for the organization. We do it for God. We do it for Christ. And some of you are here today, and maybe the reason you've struggled to have a relationship, a strong, committed, resolved relationship with the church, is because you don't have a committed relationship to Christ. If you're here today, man, and you don't know the Lord Jesus, I want to call you first and foremost to repent, to resolve, to bow your knee to the Lord Jesus. Make him boss of your life in this new year, to draw near to him. And maybe right now he's been drawing your heart closer. If you want to know what it looks like to follow Christ, I'd love to have a conversation with you. I'll be out the doors to the right, a little area called Next Steps. But as a church, right here at the beginning of the year, let's reorient what we're resolving around, and let's make this the year that we commit to the gathering. We commit to God's church, that we stir up one another, that we hold fast to what is true. And we do it as we worship the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father God, I love you. Lord, I'm thankful for your word today. God, thank you that, God, you died for your church. God, thank you that you gave us Christ. You drew near to us when we were far from you, when we rebelled against you. God, you chased us down in Christ Jesus. Lord God, I pray that, Father, we would not be a people who see the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, who gave us everything of himself, and we would return 20% of our time. God, let us be a people who say, no, yes, I'm going to miss, and you're going to be sick, and we're going to have vacation, but Lord, we are resolving as a family that, Lord, we love the church. We're going to gather. We're going to commit to it. We're going to show up, not just to fill a seat, because somebody needs me. Somebody needs my song. Somebody needs my prayer. Some kid needs to be discipled. Some baby needs to be prayed over for their salvation one day. God, and I belong to something. Lord, I pray if someone here doesn't know you, Jesus, God, I can't change a soul. God, I can't call a soul to life, but you can. And Lord God, I pray that, Father, you would call people to life in this church. God, there would be somebody, maybe there's someone here that what they need to resolve to is being more obedient to you in this next year. Maybe there's people that have never been baptized, have been sitting on the sideline, they've been scared to death, frozen, whatever. God, I pray, God, you would call them to obedience as they sit under your word. Father, let us be a people who gather because, God, we love you and want to worship you. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. It's your name we pray. Amen.